Let's just sing that to him. And Brother Noel, a friend, a dear friend, an old friend, is going to come and bring the precious words of life.
We are standing on holy ground, and I know that there are angels.
I believe that.
All around. So
most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we've come behind the veil this evening. We've come into your presence, not to be seen and not to be heard, but that you, Lord, by your Spirit, might come and might feed each one of us. Take my thoughts and my mind and the words of my mouth, and Lord, let them be what you would have said, I pray. You've given me a thought, and Lord, just help me to follow it according to what your will would be. That, Lord, your children, that, Lord, they might receive from you this evening. Grant this, Lord, for I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. While we're standing, we'll give the, we'll read our text so you can be seated. I hit something wrong. Let's see. There we go. It says in Galatians, the 4th chapter, read verses 1 through 7. And to me, in Galatians, in these verses we're going to be reading, you have really the whole plan of salvation. Why we were born, where did we come from, where are we going? Paul, in these 7 verses, he expressed it in a thumbnail sketch, if you will. And if we can grasp who we are, if we can begin to understand what we were before the foundation of the world and where God is carrying us, we can begin to come what we already are. In Galatians 4, 1-7, it says, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, he differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You can be seated. Just to give you a little bit, so if I can relax myself a little bit. I'm still a paper and pencil person, so if things don't go right that you're used to, you all forgive me for that. My wife and I, my wife probably more than I, anyway. I used to work in a hospital in a laboratory, and we felt the burden to go and to spend some time as a missionary in India. I had worked for the people for 21 years, and I told them I need a month off. And they say, policy says 2 weeks. I says, well, I've worked for you 21 years, you know, cut me some slack. And I says, no, policy's 2 weeks. So I went home and I got in touch with Social Security and found out how much they would pay and figured what else we had coming in. And I figured we could just squeak it. So I figured, okay. So I went back the next day and told them, fine, December 30th is my last day of employment. Then my wife and I boarded an airplane. We flew into India, the Central Park. We spent 7 weeks in there. And we don't go to the big cities where we go. There's basically, if you can get the idea, there's no facilities. If you need to relieve yourself, you find a tree or a bush or the back of a building or something. When you sleep, it's not a mattress, it's a frame with some webbing on it. You just curl up on that and go to sleep. And that's what we did. We ate the food they eat. To a point, I had to have my own private chef because my stomach wouldn't tolerate their spices. But one of the persons, when I was talked about going to India, they says, you know, he says, in India they have no death. And somebody told me once, he says, well, there's two things you can do. You can either curse the darkness or you can turn on a light. So we figured, well, let's go and see if we can't turn on some light. So the people I minister to were very fundamental, you know, very simple, I guess, would be the word to use in the things which we do. And when I was over there in India, I ran across this in Galatians, and I began to give it some serious thought. And in my own spirit, I came to this is just me. We're at a time of a transition. We are a time in which everything that we have seen in the scriptures is going to come to its fulfillment. My pastor may not like me using our church for an example, but I think he'd agree with me in my observations. In the church which we go to, the people are becoming very lax. Church Sunday morning, we have a fairly good crowd. Sunday night, we can cut at least one third off, and by midweek service, we have maybe half. And there's something inside of me that says we're in a transition. We are coming from the place where we lived in this world. We come to the place where we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. We come to the place where we realize Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We come in God by His Spirit. He moved this message across our path. And we began to realize that there was something more to Christianity than what you find in the Baptists or the Lutherans or the Presbyterians. We began to understand that there's a subject called predestination, that we always were a part of God. If we never were a part of God, we can't become one. We get into the subject of serpent seed. We realize that there's two seeds upon the face of the earth. That's the seed of God and the seed of Satan. And when you begin to understand that really you're either one of those two seeds, then you begin to understand the position that you hold. Your salvation is not dependent on what you do. Your salvation is dependent on what He did. And when we can come to the place where we can rest in the salvation He has given us, then there's no longer this wondering, well, am I saved or am I not? Well, the devil laid a trap and I fell into it, and therefore do I have salvation? No. We were always a part of God. We always will be a part of God. And one of the things I was studying when you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's not only God dividing Himself. No, it's God gathering Himself together. It's God taking that which was a part of Him from the beginning that He took and He placed within the earth. And then His Spirit goes and goes over the face of the earth trying to find that which was a part of Him from the beginning. And when it finds that which was a part of Him, it begins a process in them we call the new birth. Brother Branham tells us, he says, there's two parts to it. One of them, he says, you're born by the Spirit. And then he says, you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit comes and it begins to draw, it begins to pull that which was a part of itself. But when you cast the net out into the sea, you get in not only fish, but you get in all the other creatures which are out there. But it's the fish that we're always, that's what we were looking for. And so we preach salvation, we preach it to all, because it's open to all. God doesn't pick and choose and says, I'll save this one and not save that one because of some preconceived idea. No, He says, I'll save this one because this one's mine, and this one will never receive that which, it'll never take the call because there's nothing in it to respond. Amen.
So why did we respond? Because there was something inside of us that drew us unto Him. There's something inside of us that began to realize we are greater than who we think that we are. But I find within the church world, within the places that I visit and the people that I associate with, we come along with this message and we say, oh, God sent us a prophet, and we rejoice in that. And we should. But just like the Baptists and the Presbyterians, they've got to the place where they sit on it. They're comfortable living where they're living. But there's something inside of me that says, no, we're going into a transition. We are changing from this life, and we are going to go into something which we cannot even begin to fathom. What do you think it would have been like with Adam in the garden? Here God had given him, he had given him authority over all the earth. He was the God of this earth. The little g. He could speak, and whatever he spoke, that's what would happen. But because of the fall in the garden, God could no longer entrust him with the spoken word. I'm totally off the PowerPoint. I'm used to paper and pencil. So, like I say, y'all forgive me for what I'm doing. But if you go into the book of Romans in the first chapter, you'll find that Paul established, he says there's a relationship that is to exist between the creation and the Creator. The creation has to become totally dependent on the Creator. It cannot do anything but what the Creator asks or commands to be done. All of the universe obeys that command, that relationship. Man is the only one that doesn't. And so when Adam took, and God had entrusted him with all of these things, and then Adam decided, no, he was going to violate the laws of God, and he was going to go and partake of sin with his wife, that God just says, okay, I can no longer trust you. And so I will no longer allow you to have the spoken word. I will no longer allow you to manifest yourself according to what you were in the beginning. That was the glory that Adam enjoyed in the beginning. But that's what we're going back to. That's who we are. But we have to get beyond our thinking to thinking I'm a sinner saved by grace. When, if you go to the Baptist, Methodist, or any of the other denominations, that's the highest revelation they have. That's the highest revelation they have. That there was this benevolent being that we call God, and he looked down and he had pity upon these creatures he had created called man. And so he devised a plan where he would take and he would make a way where they could go to a wonderful place of retirement called heaven and avoid this terrible place of judgment called hell. And that's all they know. That's the highest revelation they have. But we come into this message and Brother Branham teaches us something different than that. Brother Branham says, no, he says, you were a part of God from the beginning. If you weren't in his thinking in the beginning, you never will be. And you go in Matthew, I think it's the 13th chapter, Jesus Christ gives a parable of two different seeds. He said, and then later on in the same chapter, he interprets those seeds, that parable. And he says, there's a sower went forth and he sowed good seed. And then after he rested, he says, an evil one came by and he sowed evil seed. And so you have the wheat and the tares growing up together. And he says, in the end time, he says, he'll send forth his angels and they'll go and they'll gather together the tares first. He'll bind them. And we see that going on now. You see them all, even within this message, if you'll excuse it, we find them being bound together. Well, I don't believe in the fivefold ministry. Well, the Bible teaches it. Brother Branham sure taught it. Well, I believe we can have more than one wife. If you look up those quotes, Brother Branham says you have the spirit of a pig. It's funny they never bothered searching out the quotes, to find out who they are. But Brother Branham says if you can live in that, he says you're not redeemed. You don't even have the spirit of God in you. And then we have others that teach two souls and all these other types of things. And there's a dividing going on even within the ranks of the message. And sometimes when I stand before, the times that I minister in our church, I stand up there and there's a burden on my heart to get the people to understand you have to do more than what you're doing. Christianity is not a Sunday morning social function. It's God living in you. In Christ, the mystery of God revealed, I think, and as Brother Branham says, God has a threefold purpose. He wants, first of all, to get preeminence in a man. That was Jesus Christ. He says, then he wants to get preeminence in his bride. That's us.
That's right.
And that's where we're at.
That's right.
But we have to, but we're going through the transition. He wants to have that preeminence. He wants to come to the place where he totally controls your life. He wants you to totally submit your life to him so that he can do through you what he did through Jesus Christ, the man. But you know, it's easy to say. But you know, in order for that to happen, you know, we have to die. We can't be doing our own thing. We can't, say, well, you know, I'm going to take this message, or, well, you know, church is today, but I just soon go and do something else today, or, you know, when Jesus Christ was here, I mean, what did he do the most of? He prayed. He had a relationship with his Father. He got to the place where his Father that dwelt in him could speak unto him, and he was totally obedient to whatever the Father which was in him said. And the church is going to be no different. We have to become totally submissive to the Spirit that now dwells in us. We're coming to a time, the Bible says, Jesus Christ came so that we could come to the adoption of sons. Brother Branham, when he taught about the adoption series, he says, that means your name on the checkbook is as good as your daddy's. And you know, in the natural, we have no problems with that. Father and a son, father establishes a business, puts his son's name on there, and slowly as the son begins to learn the business, he gives him more and more control. Until eventually the father thinks the son has enough concept and knowledge of the business that he's not going to make any major blunders, and so he goes ahead and he gives them the legal right to whatever he says, the business is committed to that. And in the natural, we have no problems with that. But you apply that to the spiritual, and the thought becomes awesome. Whatever I say with my mouth, that's what will happen. But it can't be Noel Johnson in charge. If there is, there'd be a whole lot fewer drivers in the state of South Carolina. But you know, there's a place in the scriptures that says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of man, and then he went, you know, he died on the cross. And I studied that out once, and you know, the general thought, a thought that's expressed in that, was Jesus Christ was God. All the power of God dwelt in him. If he wanted to be a rich man, you know, he would have had no problems. Can you imagine having a business with no overhead? Somebody would come up, he'd set up shop in Capernaum, and somebody would come in and say, I need some wine. He said, well, go down to the well, fill up your jugs, bring them back. He'd bless them, turn them into wine, and, you know, collect the money. He says, well, I need some bread. Well, how many do you need? Well, I got 12 people coming, I need 12 loaves. Pull the original off, break off 12, put the original one back, and collect the money. Create fish. I mean, physicians now charge a fair piece. So, you know, I imagine he could have made a good living at that too. I don't know how much they charge today to raise the dead, but I imagine they'd really click on that one. But Jesus never used his power to his own end. Everything he did for others. Everything which God did in Jesus Christ, he served others. And even at the Last Supper, when the disciples were there and they're arguing amongst themselves, who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? Jesus listened to it for a while, and finally he just got up, took his robe off, grabbed a towel, tied himself, began to go around and wash the disciples' feet. You know, imagine when he got up from the table and took his robe off, I imagine it got kind of quiet. And then when he grabbed the basin and started heading for the first disciples, I imagine they were looking at him and, what you going to be doing? And then he got to Peter and he says, Peter says, oh no, you ain't washing my feet. You know, the wording there is interesting. Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you will not have any part with me now or forever. It's not just at that moment. He says, no, he says, if I don't do what I'm going to do, he says, you will be eternally separated from me. So Peter says, oh, not my feet, but, you know, give me a whole bath. And Jesus says, no, just the feet. That's all we need. But then after he was done, he sat down. He says, you call me Master and Lord. And you say, well, because that's what I am. And he says, if I, your Lord and Master, if I would stoop to the lowest form of servitude in our society, and I would wash your feet, he says, you need to learn how to wash one another's. We're coming to a transition. We're coming to the place when we will be adopted as sons. There's two parts to this. One of it, we kind of tasted at this end, but when we finally are reach the other side, when our bodies are changed, then we come into the full manifestation of it. And I understand that. But I believe that we're going to come to the time when we're going to begin to see that manifestation in our own lives. I mean, this is my feelings on it. There are times when I've been ministering and there's something inside of me stirring and I there's something I want to cry out and says, I give you what you ask in the name of Jesus. And I look at myself, is this Noel? Or God, are you actually going to try and do something? And if I was wrong, I hope there's going to be enough grace. The Lord will say, well, okay, in training, you know, kids make mistakes. We'll kind of overlook this one, you know. Because I don't want to be wrong. If I stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, it had better be thus saith the Lord. Because if it's not, and it's me and my enthusiasm, then the next person I come to, and it is God, and I say, thus saith the Lord, they say, well, is this his enthusiasm or this God? There'll be no faith. So there has to be, you have to be careful with what you're doing. But we're coming to this transition. We're coming to the time when we will begin to see what we are. We will begin to see the manifestation of what we are, what we possessed in God before the foundations of the world. We're coming to the time of adoption. Let's see if we can back this up. Yeah. It says there in verse 3, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. When we came into the world, we came like everybody else comes. There's no difference between you and the drunkard on the street. There's no difference between you and the prostitute that lives out in the street. There's no difference between you and the drug addict. The only difference is God put his seed in you before the foundation of the world, and God, by his grace and his mercy, he came and he called and he brought you into the fold. He brought you into himself. And we, when we begin to understand the plan of salvation, when we begin to understand the magnitude of the grace of God that had to be extended, where he would come himself so that his children could be redeemed back to what they were before the fall, there should generate within us a love for our Father that's beyond what we normally would express. And it's this love that we have toward him that should be that which guides our life. It should be that which becomes the focal point. When you look at when Brother Branham talks in one of his messages on senior moments. And spiritual amnesia. Yeah, that fits really good, doesn't it? Lord, I guess, has a sense of humor, too. But he talks about this guy that's in this train. And it's going down, and the train makes a stop. And this man, he looks around, he says, something familiar here. And he gets off, and he begins to walk. And the more he walks, the more familiar he becomes, because that's where he was born. That's where his parents were. That's where he was raised. When we come into this message, there's something inside of us that begins to say, hey, I've been here before. This is familiar. That there's something about the Word of God. There's something inside of me that says I'm not like everybody else. There's something inside of me that says, hey, you know, this, the Word is true. And when God begins to shine His light upon His Word, and we find out that we came into the world and we were in bondage to the world. But there's something inside of us that says, we need to get above that. We need to rise above our earthly bondage. We need to rise above our earthly heritage. We need to rise above our mental thinking that we had as human beings and begin the process of transition to realizing who we are. When the devil comes along and you make a mistake, and the devil comes along and says, and you think you're a son of God, do you? And I would cow down and says, the Bible says I am, but there are days I really don't think I am much of one. But, there's something inside that says, yeah, I am. Yeah, devil, I made a mistake. But I've been to my Father. I went back to the cross. I laid it there at the altar, and He has no remembrance. So what are you trying to tell me? How can you dig up something He has no record of? In Romans, it says, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. You follow that back into the life of David. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had Uriah the Hittite, which was her husband, killed. And then the prophet comes in and, David says, the man that did this, this nasty thing that the prophet had talked about, this man's going to die. And the prophet sticks his nose in David's face and says, you're the man. But he says, don't worry. He says, God won't kill you. God has the wording there, God has removed the sin, or He hasn't kept a record of this sin. And then David writes a song, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. When you realize when you stand before God, it's not that you are forgiven. It's not that you are justified in the sense, the record is there. It's not that you have been acquitted of a crime. No, there's no record. There is absolutely no record of anything you have ever done wrong. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has wiped them clean. When it says that they nailed Him to His cross, He says, my sins were nailed there also. When He died on the cross for my sins, He died for all of my sins. Not just for yesterday's, but also for tomorrow's. He says, brother, this makes it so I can live pretty loose. Sure does. You can lie, cheat, steal, smoke, chew, rob banks, commit murder. The thing is, if you have the attitude, you've never made it to the cross. You've never made it to first base. Because when you come to Jesus Christ, there's a transformation. When you come to Jesus Christ, there's a change in your life. When you come to Jesus Christ, something takes up its abode within your life. And when you begin to understand the magnitude of the love wherewith He has loved you, there's something inside of you that wants to respond in the same kind. And whenever you do something wrong, there's something inside of you that grieves you to the place where you head back under the cross and you confess your sins and you make it right with your Heavenly Father, and then you walk on in fellowship with Him. And we all were at that point. We were all in bondage unto the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth the Son made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that we might receive the adoption. That we might become who we are. When you look at a caterpillar, really it's a butterfly. You throw it up in the air, it doesn't fly very good. You look at it with all of its little fuzz and stuff like that, and it has no resemblance whatsoever to a butterfly. But it sits there and it eats your nice plants, the ones that you prize, your roses and all the other nice things that everybody babies and fertilizes and stuff. But there's something inside of the caterpillar that's kind of unique. It'll sit there and chomp, chomp, chomp and eat. But all of a sudden there's something in its life that triggers. It says it's time to be transformed. It's time for you to change. And even though it doesn't understand what's going on, it goes out to the end of a limb It makes its cocoon, and in reality, as a caterpillar, it's dead. When I was a kid, I was curious. I got me a razor blade and I cut one of those cocoons open. Just a bunch of green ooze. There's no legs, there's no antenna, there's no fuzz, there's, you know, nothing looked like a caterpillar. Nothing looked like a butterfly either. But after the transformation, all of a sudden, there's something inside of the caterpillar, something inside its genetic makeup, which takes all that green ooze and begins to reassemble it into a way that's totally different from what it was before. And then it cuts a hole in the top of the cocoon, and all of a sudden, what does it do? It comes out what it was. We have to come to the place where we get into that cocoon. Where we die. Where Paul, we can say like Paul, it's no longer I who live, but it's now Christ who liveth in me. Well, we can be like Jesus Christ. It says, I don't do the works. It's the Father who dwells in me. He's the one doing the works. Amen. And that's what God is trying to get us to become. That's who we are. Amen. That's who you are. That's who I am. That's the power that dwells in us. But until we can become submissive to the Spirit of God that dwells in us, He cannot take the power that we possess and entrust it to us. If God gave you this power right now, if He unloosed the power that you already possess of the spoken word, what would you do with it? There are some places I've been at, they'd have nice cars, they'd have nice homes, they'd be fully retired, they'd live off the fat of the land, they'd have no wants, they'd have no needs, but they would all be doing it all to themselves. They would use the power they had and they would use it to benefit themselves. But that's totally contrary to the Spirit of God. Because everything which God does, do you realize God serves you? God is your servant in one sense. When you're sick and He heals you, isn't He serving you? Isn't He doing something for you that you don't deserve? When you have a need and financially and God blesses you, isn't He serving you? Amen. When we came to Him for salvation and we come to the cross, isn't He serving us? Amen. Christ says, I didn't come that you would serve me, but I came that I might give my life as a ransom for many. I came that I might serve mankind. I came that I would take the power that dwells within this frame and I would use it so that God's children could come into the adoption, that they could come into the manifestation of who they are. Amen. And God won't entrust the power with us until we are totally submissive to the Spirit that's within us. He can't. I mean, I hate to say it, but even within the message, there's so many fractions and stuff. There's not the love that there should be, church to church. I like to come up and visit with Brother Lonnie. We've known each other for... He was my mother's supervisor at Sears and brought my mother into Pentecost. If that gives you any idea how far back. I don't even know what year that was. 50s? 60s? Something in there. But him and I, I can have a question, and I can even have a belief. And we'll sit down there and we'll share ideas. I don't feel threatened. He doesn't feel threatened. We just lay it all out. He says, well, I don't see it your way. And well, I don't quite see it your way. But I realize I don't have the answer. So, okay, I'm teachable. We'll see what we can come up with. I mean, how else do you learn? How else do you learn? So, I mean, that's when I came up. My wife and I were down at Mike Siebert's. They have a youth camp, and we're helping them. And I volunteered as a helper, and well, they're on latrine duty, if you know what that is. And so we will leave tonight and go back tomorrow so we can do what I've obligated myself to. But to me, that's just, you know, if I tell them I'm going to do something, well, I should do it.
You know, that's my feelings anyway. Now, where was I? But we can sit there and we can discuss. But there are other ministers you go down when and you express your point of view, and all of a sudden you find that door has been shut. They won't listen. They won't share. And I figure, well, I don't find Brother Branham having that attitude. In fact, he says, you think I'm wrong on the word, you come and we'll talk. And I think if you approached him in the right attitude, I think he would sit down and he would talk. If you approach him, I'm right and you're wrong, then what's the bother? You know, why try? But God is trying to get us to the place where he can express himself through us. We're in the transition. We're coming to adoption. We're coming to the place that Jesus Christ purchased for us. And it says, and because your sons, God sent forth his Spirit into your hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Why did God give you the Holy Ghost? Because you're his child. If you're his child, then what are you worried about? If God, by his grace and by his mercy and by his love, came and he baptized you with the Holy Ghost, why are you worried if tomorrow you're going to be still saved? There, if we understand predestination, there's a rest which comes with that. You say, well, brother, how do I know if I'm predestinated? What do you do with the word? I mean, this is how I gauge it. If I'm wrong, I'm sure they'll correct me later, you know. But if you were a part of God, then the life of God has to express itself. If you have the Holy Ghost in your life, that life has to express itself. Brother, how often, Brother Branham used the example, if you have a pear tree and you take the life of an apple tree and you stick it in it, even though it looks like a pear tree, it's going to bear apples because that's the manifestation of the life. Well, how do you know you have the Holy Ghost? There's a manifestation of the life. God begins to express himself through you. And the more you will yield to him, the more of himself he can express. Brother Branham, in one of the tapes, he says, if you have trouble overcoming something, you know, sometimes we want to blame the devil on all these things. Devil made me do this. Devil made me do that. Not necessarily so. No, there's a place, I think, and it's in James. I'll have to paraphrase it, and you'll catch it from that. And he says, you know, like you guys that go fishing, you throw the bait into the water. As soon as the fish looks at the bait, it's hooked. Devil puts something across your path. You look, you're hooked. Because there's something inside of you responding. There's something, it's your own lust. What lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it in the end product, it bringeth forth death. There's something inside of you responding. It's the old Adamic nature that you're born with. He says, you have trouble overcoming something. He says, you just need more Jesus. If I take a glass and I fill it all the way full with water, you're not going to put anything else in there. If it's half full, then I can add a lot more other things to it. If you come to the place in your life that you're having trouble overcoming something, what you need is just more of the Lord Jesus. If you find yourself still attracted to the things of the world, what you need to do is fall in love with the Lord Jesus. The problems I find in men and women, you know, if the man doesn't fully fall in love with his wife, he leaves the door open for him to do things which are not proper. But if he comes to the place where he loves his wife, and that's the one that he has chosen to love and all devote all of his time and attention and efforts towards, then it doesn't matter what walks by. Because there's already his heart is already so full in love with his wife that really nothing else attracts. And if we can get ourselves where we fall so in love with the Lord Jesus, then the world doesn't attract us. Then the devil can throw all the baits he wants in front of us and we just ignore it. Because there's nothing in us to draw that to us. But it takes a relationship.
It takes a relationship. You're not going to overcome the things of the world by your intellect. It'll never happen. I can get down and I can study, and really I can stimulate my flesh. I can study the Word, I can study the message, I can put all these quotes together, and my intellect and my flesh gets excited. But when I want a relationship, now the closer I get to Him, the more of this has to die. Because this is, my flesh is not compatible with Him. The only life that God found fully acceptable was Jesus Christ. When we look at the law, we realize we're not under the law. But we also realize that there's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. But we can't keep them. And so God says, He says, I'll tell you what. He says, I demand to you to live a life of holiness and purity before me. Without holiness, no man shall see God. Because you in your flesh cannot live my word. He says, what I'm asking is for you to die so that my spirit can come and live in you, that I can live my life out through you. And then we will live a life that He finds pleasing. We're in a time of a transition. Where we are in a time in which these things of this world, they are going to cease. When we went to India, I wasn't sure we were going to come back. If you pull up on the internet and you look at the Ring of Fire, you go back 30 days, it's continuous. And they're major. They're not ones and twos. No, they're fives and sixes. And it's been going on that way for at least the last 6 months since I checked. And when one part comes off, another one goes on. That's a sign. Because it's going to go. Do you realize the magnitude of destruction that that'll do to this world? Can you imagine what it's going to happen when a landmass that size slips into the Pacific Ocean? And sends a tidal wave that Brother Branham says would go all the way into Kentucky. Do you realize Brother Branham says that he's going to sink Florida? Do you realize America will have no defenses? Do you realize the economy of the world will change so drastically we can't even begin to comprehend? Do you realize we won't have gasoline to operate our cars? We might not have electricity to operate our air conditioners? Our world is going to change in a way you cannot begin to comprehend. But if we have come to the position in Christ that we should, then we can bow our heads before our Maker and says, Lord, you know we have need of sustenance today. And Lord, you're the only one that can provide. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're giving to us and believe that God will put it on our table. But that's not going to come by intellect. That's going to come by a relationship. With this, I'll close. There was a lady in Memphis, Tennessee, and she had a son that had contracted syphilis, venereal disease. And she got on her knees and she began to pray. She says, Lord, I'm that Shunammite woman. Where's your Elijah? Well, Elijah happened to be at, I don't know what the planes flew at that time, 12, 15,000 feet. So God just took the engines and he began to tweak them a little bit so the pilot had to land that thing. And he had that plane coming down on the ground. It landed. And Brother Branham in the morning, he got up and he was going to, send a letter or something off to his wife. And God spoke to him and says, keep walking. Have we come to the place in our lives where if God told us to keep walking, we would be in a position to hear? Because that's, in my opinion, that's where we have to come. And he questioned it. And he says, Lord, I got a plane. There's a meeting that's scheduled. I have to get there. I have this to do. And God says, no, walk. Where am I going? No, walk. But no, walk. Okay. So he walked, and he walked. Kept looking at his watch. Well, I guess the plane's gone by now. Well, walk. Just kept walking. Finally, there was this colored lady sitting on, kneeling on the fence post, or on the fence by her house. She says, "Morning, Parson." "How'd you know I was a parson?" "God showed me you coming. Where's your coat?" "Oh, I left it in the hotel room." And he says, "I'm Brother Branham. Do you know who I am?" "No, never heard you before." And she began to relate the story. And so finally they went in, and Brother Branham says, he says, well, Auntie, why don't you pray first?" And he says, she prayed like she knew who she was talking to. It wasn't a "now I lay me down to sleep," or, "Lord bless our food," as you open your eyes and you grab for it. No, there was a relationship that existed between her and her Maker. There was she over the years had established a relationship. She could talk to the God she served. And when she had a need, she went before the throne of mercy. And says, "Father," she says, "I'm a Shunammite woman. You gave me this son. I need your Elijah to come by." So he did. After Brother Branham had prayed, God healed the young man. He started, he says, "Lord, oh, it's light again, it's light again." By the time he had left, the boy was perfectly restored. Brother Branham caught a taxi, made it to the airport, last call. God kept the plane on the ground until that woman's need had been met. Was she a message believer? No. She didn't know who he was. Did she need to know who he was? Obviously not. She didn't have to have a revelation of the seven seals and the seven trumpets and all the other things which are going on. No, she had a relationship. She could come, if she was here today, she would be coming part of the transition. In my opinion, I'm obviously expressing that. Because there was something inside of her that was different. Jesus Christ was not something 2,000 years ago. No, he was her personal Savior. God wasn't something that dwelled beyond Mars or Jupiter. No, she had a relationship. She knew how to get in touch with the one whom she loved and the one whom she worshipped. And we need to, if we are going to make this transition in our age, if we are going to come to the adoption of sons that we are, then we need to, speaking for myself, I need to get closer than where I am. I need to get to the place in my life that when he says walk, that I'll know how to walk. I learned a lot in India. I learned God has his timing, and it's not mine. We had a brother we were going to take some money to. We got over there. I tried calling him. His phone had been disconnected. I tried emailing him. He was out of town. He didn't respond. I was going to be in one town, and I was going to be leaving and going. I was in Bhupur. I was going to Mahbubnagar, which doesn't mean anything to you people I know. It's 2 hours. No, it's about 4 hours by car, 2.5 hours by train. And finally we got in touch with the man, and I says, "Hey, you're going to have to meet me up in Mahbubnagar, because I won't be here." And so he was going to have to go from where he's at, and he was going to have to travel further. But anyway, the long and the short of it was that I was trying to get this money to this man. But if he had come in my timing, he never would have been introduced to the man that I was meeting up in the other city. And the other brother that I was with would have never been able to meet this other man either. And so God had to arrange all of our schedules so that he could have all of us together where he wanted us, so that each of us could meet one another. Needless to say, the 4 or 5 days I was trying to get him, I was worn to a frazzle. I was worried, got to do this, got to do this, got to make sure of this. No, God has his timing and he has his purpose. And it's learning how to listen to him and to flow with where he's wanting to go. I mean, it's like I have this nice little PowerPoint. I learned in 30 minutes how to put these things together. I'm sorry you didn't get to see any of it. Probably actually it's better. But I got up here and this is the way the Lord led. So, But to me, we're coming to a transition. The children of Israel couldn't make the transition. They had the mentality of slaves. They could never look beyond themselves. They could never look beyond the fact that they were slaves in Egypt and begin to realize they were sons of God. So God had to raise up a generation that had never been in slavery. I see people that have walked with a prophet and they had been to all of the meetings, but they can't make the transition. They couldn't get beyond the man and look at the message. I look at people that have gone into Pentecost and they can't make the transition from Pentecost to the message. You find all down. There's a transition and people are unable to make the transition from one age into the other or from one manifestation of God or from one way of God's plans into the next one. And I look at the people in this message that I know. And they don't have the burden. They don't have the same drive that I have. And that's not making me better than them. But I see it, Lord, I am coming into something I cannot begin to comprehend. There will come a time in my life that whatever I say will be the same as you saying it. That whatever I speak, it's not I, but it's you speaking through me. There'll come a time, if I can humble myself and, you know, get into the Spirit, there'll come a time if a person is sick, I can look and says, I give it to you in the name of Jesus. Stand up and walk. That power is in me. That power is in you. It's not just to the preachers. It's not just to the people that spend all their time, you know, studying the message. No, it's those that the Spirit of God dwells in. These signs shall follow them that believe. If you can believe it, you can have whatsoever you ask. But you have to be in submission to the Father. Because you can't speak what the Father doesn't want spoken. Otherwise, it'll hinder what God is wanting to do. So Jesus Christ came so we could come to adoption. That is going to be the end of our earth. Well, maybe not so, but I think so. That'll be the end of our earthly journey. Because at that point, these bodies will be changed and then we'll come into the full manifestation of what we are. But there's a transition that we have to begin to make. A transition in our thinking. A transition in the lives that we live. A transition in the focus of our lives. Jesus has to become central. He has to be what everything else in our life revolves around. It has to come to the place where He has total preeminence in our lives. Because then and only then can we come into the manifestation of what we are. God, brother, if you'd come.
Lord, thank God bless you. I'll let you work on this.
All right. Thank you. Praise God. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing in this time of transition? How is it changing your life? For better or for worse? Did you bear witness with what he said? Could have he just stood up here and said, we in the bride of Christ are in a huge transition, sat down, and all of you would have said, amen. Is that right? So what are you doing in the transition? Are you closer to God, closer to your husband, closer to your wife, closer to God, closer to truth, or are you further away? Do you have greater faith or less faith? Because this transition is meant to produce faith. It depends on how you're looking at it. I bear witness with what Brother Noel said. Brother Branham was just one of the sons of God to be manifested. And there was that he was a wave sheaf, is that right? And we thank God for that wave sheaf, but the same process that brought the wave sheaf to maturity is going to bring a whole crop to maturity. And so we don't want to fixate on the brass serpent lifted up in the wilderness and make an idol out of it. We are in transition. We know that it's gone way beyond the mouth age, way beyond the seeing of the prophet age. We're to have, Brother Bram said, the mind of Christ, and that's what he's bringing us to. To move when he says move, to stop when he says stop, to wait when he says wait, to do what he wants us to do. God is forever asking us to walk by faith. Some of you are in the middle of a critical time in your life. You can go one way or the other. Isn't that what a transition is? A transition is a Y in the road. Which way will you go? I was praying because the Spirit of the Lord was on me while I was sitting there. And I know when the Spirit of the Lord's on me, and I know he wants me to say something. And then Noel, 35 minutes into his message, says he's going to quit. And I said, well, you know, that's interesting because God's got something that I wanted to say because of what Brother Noel had already said. You ever seen a situation in a family's life? You're introduced. As a pastor, I'm introduced into families' lives all the time. That's my job. And thousands and thousands of lives. And you see the situation clearly, but nobody wants to talk about the elephant that's in the living room. How many understand that proverbial saying? It's as big as an elephant. It's confronting and staring everybody in the face, but nobody wants to talk about it. So Noel gets up here and he says, you know, full on Sunday, half on Wednesday. Have special meetings. Hardly anyone shows up. What is he saying? He's saying, well, we're in transition. That's a sign that we're in transition. And it's at a transition that you're at a critical point. And you can go back to Pentecost and sensations and emotions and feelings, or you can learn to have faith in the Word of God without a feeling or a sensation. Now, like Brother Noel said, oh, it can hit my intellect. Now, it doesn't mean it's bad. It's got to start somewhere. And it can stimulate my flesh. But ultimately, what he really wants, the door to a relationship is death. He's wanting more preeminence. God gives you more word so that he can have more preeminence. It's a walk by faith. And we're in the greatest trial of our faith as a movement. Maybe you aren't as an individual. Maybe you are as an individual. I think some of you are in the greatest trial of your faith right now as an individual. But as a movement, the message is in the greatest test it's ever, ever been asked to go through. And as he said, the bundles are being burned. The bundles are being gathered together. The two souls and this group and that group and all these groups, they're all being bundled. And so, as Brother Mike Ulteig said the last time he was here, he says, and when there's not a lot going on, people look for champions. What have I told you? Revolving door. Amen. We're in transition. Well, what comes over your spirit being when you say, when Brother Jeff says we're in transition, what comes over your spirit being? Depression, darkness, fear, or faith? I want faith to rise. I want you to say, so be it. I want you to say, this is the hand of God. Brother Brown didn't quite catch the transition from second pole to third pole. He'd lost $15,000 in California. He's going to go work with Brother Banks Woods. He doesn't understand it. He already made a vow to God that if he ever went in debt, he would get out of the ministry and go to work off the debt. Brother Brown made that vow. Remember Brother Michael Tegg alluding to it? Remember that? He said, when I get in the car, I'm going to tell my wife, I'm going to tell my kids. Well, when I get out of California, I'll tell them. Well, when I get out of Arizona, he got all the way to Indiana, he still hadn't told them. He was in this huge quandary because his ministry was in transition. Very difficult time for Brother Branham. He then had a vision. Oh, wouldn't it be nice to have a vision just to settle it all? Put a nice, neat ribbon on this box and say, praise God for a vision. No, we're not going to get a vision. We're going to walk by faith. But in the vision, he saw himself praying for a dead baby in Mexico. He saw a tent or a cathedral. He saw all these things taking place. He saw the shoelace and trying to teach Pentecostal babies spiritual things. And it all came together. He was transitioning from second pole into the word ministry, the word that would be revealed. But it was difficult. He said, I had to lay down the first and second pole to take up the third. What are you going to have to lay down right now to pick up something God wants you to pick up? First of all, I'll tell you that you'll have to lay down a lot that goes on up here. And trust God. Why does that scare you? Don't let it scare you. Trust Him. He's in control. Now see, if you could see in the other dimension right now, you'd say, well, why have I ever doubted? If you could see in the other dimension, it's just over the doorpost. There's angels in this room right now. The presence of God is in this room right now. Holy Spirit is in your life right now. Walking by faith. Brother Branham was up on the mountain, sunset. The Lord told him to pick up a rock and say, thus saith the Lord. Did he add any more to the situation? Did he tell him why? He didn't. Brother Branham just became obedient. He leaned over, picked up a rock, threw it in the air, and said, thus saith the Lord. Rock went, shoop, boom, hit the ground. It was over. God never told him what that meant. He just obeyed God. Breeze comes by, takes off his hat. Little fishy, I give you your life. How many times in Brother Branham's ministry did God remember? Now, why am I mentioning Brother Branham? Because he's the training of a son of God, and we can watch the training of a son of God to know how he's going to work with us. He's that wave sheep over the congregation. So the way he trained a prophet tells him to walk. He's going to miss his plane, he thinks. His natural mind's doing all these reasonings. And I got to call so-and-so now. Brother Jack Moore is going to be mad at me. Brother, my manager's going to be mad at me. What am I going to do? How am I going to rearrange this? I'm going to miss the first service. All these things are sure to enter his mind because God said, start walking. He figured God didn't care whether he got on that plane or not. He just had to be obedient. God never gives us the full picture. There's enough light in front of you for one step at a time. When you take that step, lo and behold, there's enough light for a little bit more. Now, I want to have you all stand to your feet. And I want you to all walk forward. And I want you to come as close as you can to the front. And I'm going to sing a song. We're going to throw a rock in the air because the Lord told me to do this when we were sitting in our seat. You might have to spread out over to the side. We're going to sing a song, so if I can have one of the musicians, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. And we're going to sing that song, and that song is going to be the beginning of you saying what you desire, but you're going to sing it in song form. Mold me, make me, break me. Brother Ashton started with the song that was our life story. Brother Noel comes along and leaves all of his PowerPoint on his memory stick because God had something else in mind. And Noel just followed the Holy Spirit. And he exhorted us tonight, just like a pastor would exhort a church. And he spoke from his heart. He made a confession about his own assembly, didn't he? But what he said about his own assembly is true of every assembly. And you may remember, maybe you don't, several months ago, but I said, how many here are tired of pretending, going through the motions, living in pretense, and you want greater reality? And you cannot say greater reality, sensation, emotion. Brother Ulteg said something. He said, you can only live as high as your revelation. And that's the truth. Revelation is not intellect. Revelation is something God gives you. So Cain could not have slew an animal to offer blood. He couldn't do it because his revelation wouldn't allow him to do it. But Abel could. And he could rise as high as his revelation. And so today, I'm going to obey the Lord. And we're all going to obey what Brother Jeff asked the Lord to do. Before the opening of the seven seals, the angel of the Lord told Brother Branham, you must be more sincere. So he said, Lord, forgive me for my lack of sincerity. He said, unsincerity, and help me to be more sincere. He said, you must consecrate yourself for the visitation of the angels. Why? Transition time. Well, we're in a transition as a movement. And I say, thank you, Jesus. Just give me the grace to turn the corner with you. Well, my brother Jeff, where will it take us? I'm not worried. I'm just going to follow where he leads. We're just going to follow where he leads. Amen. Let's just sing this song unto him. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And what we're doing right now is we're throwing a rock in the air. And we're saying, thus saith the Lord. You remember what happened? The next day, he was down in the valley, in the wash. And the whirlwind came and knocked the tops of the manzanita trees out. And the Lord told him judgment was going to strike the west coast. But he said what happened was, is when I threw that rock in the air, the rock came down and created suction. He said it created a little whirlwind. He said the next day was the big one. And so we're going to throw a rock in the air. And you should be doing this every day of your life. Well, let me just say this. If you have a relationship with him, you're doing it every day of your life. You're investing. Investing means you plant a seed in hopes for a return. That's throwing a rock in the air. You're praying. That's planting seed in hopes for a return. Is that right? So let's sing this song and let it be your prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Oh, break me, melt me, mold me, and fill. The living God, fall fresh on me. Raise your hands. Let's sing it one more time. Spirit of the living God. Are you asking him? Fall fresh on me. One in this room.
Spirit of the living God.
Speak to him now.
Fall fresh on me. Oh, Spirit of the living God. The living God.